Good morning, family.
Good morning.
How's everyone this morning? Good. I will be reading Genesis 2, 5 to 7, and then verse 15. When no plant of the field was yet in the earth, and no herbs of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord had not yet caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no man to till the ground, but there went up a mist from the land and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and man became a living being. Let's go to verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and guard and keep it. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Amen.
The most powerful, the most intelligent, the most compassionate, the most loving, the most caring, and the richest being in the universe placed upon the jewel of his creation a tremendous responsibility. He wanted that being to be the caretaker of all that he earned, that he owned. All that he'd given was that being's responsibility. To legitimize what I just said to you, we're going to go to our fixed point of reference, the Bible, because the Bible is the standard. The Bible tells us whether things are true or not. And when what we say is legitimized, we then have a responsibility to obey it. Let's go to Psalms, the 24th chapter, verses 1 and 2. It says, "The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. He founded it and established it on the waters." So here we have found God owns everything. We have now identified the being that I referred to when I first spoke to you. God is that being. Our God owns everything. He gave the responsibility of taking care of what he owned to the jewel of his creation. That is man. We have now established the main characters about which I will speak: God the Father, who is the master, and man, who is the steward. Let's look then at some of the things that point that out and legitimize what I just said. Next, let's turn to Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, so that he may rule the fish and sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." Verse 26, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, so that he may rule the fish and the sea, in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.'" Continuing to read, "So God created man in his own image and made him in the image of God. He created them. Male and female, he created them." So God put human beings on this earth. They are his creation. They did not evolve from slime. God created them. They didn't evolve from anything. God created them. God blessed them, and to them he said to them, "Be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth, and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and everything and every tree that has food and seed in it. They will be yours for food. Verse 30, and to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. Finally, God saw that all he had made was good. And there was evening and the morning and the sixth day. So here we see that God describes his possession. Let's go back further, going further to see. We've already established now who the main characters are. God is the owner. Man is a steward. Who is a steward? A steward is a supervisor, a caretaker for someone else's property. Say, for example, if my friend Mr. Watson had to make a trip and he wanted you to take care of his house, to take care of his animals if he had any, while he's away, you would be his steward. You would be working for him. You would be taking care of his property. So man then, after being put on the earth, was charged with the responsibility of taking care of God's property. Now, the owner has rights. He has the right to tell you how he wants what he is putting in your care to be taken care of. As a steward, as a caretaker, you have the responsibility, we have the responsibility of taking care of what it is that God has given us the way he tells us to do it. We do not have the right to decide, well, I really don't like the way you told me to do this. I'm going to do it my own way. You do not have that right. We have a steward has responsibility. Let's go then and look at the scripture that was read in the beginning. Now, in the beginning, there was nothing. Just think of how awesome God is. He has the ability to make something from nothing. Let's look at what happens. There was a time what God owns was not on the earth. There was no earth. Go to Genesis 2, verses 5 to 7, and then 15. Now the shrub had not yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. That's key. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Now the Lord God planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there put the man he had formed. Verse 9, the Lord made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Lord God took the man. Now here God is about to assign responsibility. We've alluded to it earlier, but now we get a direct quotation that God put man in charge of his creation. The Lord took the man, put them in the garden to work it and take care of it. He was placed there to take good care of it. That is what a good manager does. So here we have clearly established the master and steward relationship, with God being the master, the owner, with the authority to tell the steward that we established as Adam, who is man, the responsibilities of taking care of it. That applies to us today. Whatever God has given us, We have the responsibility to use it in a way that will be pleasing to him. Whether it's our time, think of it. How do we spend the time that God has given us? How do we spend our money? Suppose God has allowed us to accumulate a lot of knowledge, and we are a social worker, or we are a psychologist, we are a minister, we are a doctor. We have the responsibility to use that talent that God has given us to help take care of what he is allowing us to work with. When we view it that way, the master and steward relationship was established by God, and it's a good relationship, because think of how good God is. Just take just one thing. Think of all of the things that God has given us. Breath of air. We couldn't do a thing without that. Dead people don't do anything. And without air, we don't exist. We are dead. So what we are to do then, we are to look at God and be thankful for what he's given us and say, God, I'm willing to go wherever you lead me. I'm willing to do whatever you tell me to do. Give me the ability to enable me to do what I ought to do, and that I do it in such a way that you will be pleased with what I do. We just say, like the author and the composer of a very nice song, it's called Use Me. Let's listen to the word, and it summarizes what our responsibility should be. As humble servants and steward of God, we are to say to God, use me. Use me to do whatever you want me to do. Let's listen carefully.
If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me.
Take my hands and my feet, Lord.
Take my hands, Lord, and my feet. Touch my heart, Lord, speak through me. You can use anything, Lord, you can use me.
That's very, very significant for us, just as it was for Adam and Eve. Adam blew it and we fell. Man fell. Let us remember that God expects us to be used by him. I just introduced a series of sermons that Pastor Barker and the rest of us discovered that will be given. I would now like for you to give your undivided attention for a more comprehensive examination of the servant-master or the steward-master relationship. Please give your undivided attention to our pastor, Dr. Kenneth Barker.
Thank you, Mr. Dumas. Before I get started, I just want to make one correction. And I mentioned earlier that the prayer vigil was this coming Saturday. It's December 9th. So you all are continually reminded of my ability to mess up, okay? Thank you. So sweet. As Mr. Dumas was saying, we are in the process of moving into a series of messages in terms of commitment. And this particular series of messages, when we talk about commitment, we are now talking about, in this particular part of that series, and for the next few weeks, we'll be talking about this issue of stewardship. What it is, who's in charge, what's the expectation. But before I get started, I need to find out who I'm talking to. Do we have any believers in the house today? Okay, good. So I'm talking to the right people, right? So what I want you to do is, if you're a believer, I want you to raise your hand, please. And what I want you to do is, You can put your hand down because I recognize that most hands are up. What I want you to do is to turn to the person next to you and tell them that you're a believer. Okay, turn to the person on the other side and tell them the same thing. I'm a believer. Right? We just affirmed what we believe. I am a believer. And as such, as a believer, as Mr. Dumas was saying earlier, we have certain, there are certain expectations of the believer. And this particular segment of the message that I'll be giving today basically focuses on one story in this scripture. Because, I mean, would we agree that somewhere along the line we mess things up? Amen. Right? And somewhere along the line, when it comes to stewardship, we sort of like mess things up. Right? So what we're going to do is I'm going to take a look at one story in the Bible, just one, that illustrates to us that, you know, this person, they got it right. And for this story, I'm not going to read this story, but I'm just going to give you the highlights of this story. This story is found in the book of Genesis chapter 37, right? It's the story of Joseph. You all ever heard of this person before, right? So what the scripture says is that Joseph, he was the, at this time when the story was written, he was the last kid. You know, what do we say about the last ones? They're the spoiled ones, right? Because I remember being being in a family with a last kid. I wasn't the last one. The last one get away with murder, right? Because you look at the last one and you wonder, well, Mom, if I were to do that, you would whoop my behind, right? How come he's getting to do it? But Kenneth, you're older and you should know better. But, Kenneth, you're older and you should know better. And it seems as though my brother, and I'll call his name Sean, right? It seems as though Sean will get away with anything. He is there, and I don't know, I'm probably the only one that experienced this. The youngest one, they provoke the older ones, right? They tease, they pinch, they slap, they kick, they punch, and we are just supposed to stand and take it or sit and take it. So every now and again, when the anxiety level rises up beyond the point where we can handle it, we turn around and we take a swing, right? Don't we? Am I the only one? Right? We take a swing. Bam! And what happens now is that he gets up and he goes and he cries. Mommy, Kenneth hit me. Kenneth, why did you hit your brother? And what happens? I get a spanking. You're the older one. You should know better. So when I look at the older brothers here, I could kind of like feel their pain, right? Even though I never killed my brother, right? But I can feel their pain. Because here's this younger one, and it says here, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. Ooh. Now for that to be actually written here, here's what would have to happen. It would have to be so clear, right? Without a doubt, as they say, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that Israel had favor towards this child. This is my favorite son. Now, do you think that the brothers knew that? So much so that we know about the coat of many colors, right? Signifying this is someone really special. Did the other brothers get any coats of many colors? No. This was a special son. And yes, every child is special. And every parent goes around saying, well, I love each of them equally. Right. Maybe we love them in different ways, okay? But the thing is this, that we had this coat of many colors, but when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all the other brothers, what happened? They hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. It's like every time the boy come in my face, I want to knock his head off. All right? that's not my brother. I'm personifying Joseph's brothers now, right? They hated him. Now, hate is a pretty strong word. We agree with that? Now, to add salt to the wound, remember Joseph had a dream, right? It was nothing like Martin Luther's dream. In this first dream, he dreamt that he had a sheaf, stack of wheat, and then all of the other brothers' sheaves bow down before his. Now, they already hated him. Now, this would have told me that Joseph was pretty young at this time because there was absolutely no wisdom involved in telling this dream, right? Now, I don't know why he chose to tell this dream. I don't know. Maybe God was working out a situation here so that he would eventually have him in Egypt. I don't know. Or maybe he was just plain up dumb. Okay? But think about it. Your brothers hate you. And you go and tell them this dream. And as if that wasn't enough, there was a second dream. Y'all remember the second dream? The second dream, he says that I had a dream that one day the sun, the moon, and 11 stars will bow before me. Ooh. Talk about venom now, right? How are those brothers feeling? Now, at this point, I mean, you think that there's a word stronger than hate we can use? I don't know if the English language actually has such a word. But if you would imagine such a word, that's them right about now. And what did they do? They made, well, he came out to meet them. They decided that, okay, let's kill him. I mean, think about this. This is your brother, flesh and blood. The little one, the cute one. You know the youngest one is always the cutest, right? Lie. Okay? Yeah, the youngest one is always the cutest. So what happens now is that the cutest one, they actually wanted to kill him. But one of them said, no. And I think that this was some mercy on the part of this brother. He says, no, let's just sell him. So they sold him into slavery, and skipping ahead, what happens now is that one of the people in Egypt bought him. And in chapter 39, I'm going to read a segment here, okay? In chapter 39, it says, now Joseph was taken down to Egypt. And Potiphar, now the interesting thing in this scripture is that it takes time to tell you who Potiphar was, right? And why is this important? Because it shows that it's not any old Egyptian, right? It's not any old run-of-the-mill citizen X that bought Joseph. It was someone of great stature. He says, an officer, not just any officer, right? An officer of Pharaoh, right? But not just any officer of Pharaoh. This person was captain of the guard. Pretty high position. So captain of the guard, and it emphasizes an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master in the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor. Sometimes I wonder, in terms of our employment, do we as God's people have favor with our employers? Right? It is such a nice thing. Right? So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Right? And then it says that then Potiphar, it didn't actually say Potiphar, I put in Potiphar because these he's and him's, these personal pronouns tend to mess up things a little bit. Right? So it says, then Potiphar made Joseph overseer over his house and all that he had. A little bit later, we're going to see what this all means, right? All that he had. He didn't just say, okay, these cattle here, you go and you take care of these cattle. Or you're in charge only of the household servants. Or you're in charge of all of my chariots or whatever, right? It says all. Then it goes on to say, he put all under Joseph's authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that's all that Potiphar had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. Let me read that again. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Moses' sake. And again, the question comes to mind. Does God bless our employers because of us? Right? I mean, he can, but does he? I would leave that right there. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that Joseph had, sorry, all that Potiphar had in the house and in the field. Anywhere you turn, Potiphar was blessed because of Joseph. Thus, Potiphar left all that he had in Joseph's hand, all, so much so to the extent that Potiphar did not know what he had, except for the bread which he ate. I mean, is that correct? There might be a typo here or something, right? Let me read that again. And Potiphar did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Potiphar has bread on the table, and that's all he knows that he has. Everything else that he possesses, he doesn't know. Why? Because he put it into the hand of Joseph. I'm trying to decipher this, people. Is there anyone that you know of that doesn't know what they have? Because for some reason, whenever we have something, we know what we have because we keep tight control of it, right? We hold on to it. We protect it. We stack it away. We count, right? We take an accounting of every single thing that we have. Or at least, at worst, I should say, we know everything that we have and it's in this room, right? So anytime that I want to know what I have, I open the door and fine, that's still there. But in this case, Potiphar did not know what he had. Now, that shows one of two things. Either he was pretty, senile. Or he had a steward that he absolutely trusted. And let's look at this word steward, right? The interesting thing is that the word steward comes from the old Anglo-Saxon word, right? And back in the day, people were named based on what they did. You hear the word shoemaker, the last name shoemaker. Ever heard that word before? There was a famous jockey by that name, right? Shoemaker. Want to guess what his ancestors did for a living, right? Made shoes. Plumber. Want to guess what profession that person was involved in? Plumbing, right? Then we have, we can go on with some of these names. Do you remember any of those names? Baker. Thank you. Baker, Barker, or some type of derivative, right? People who baked. So the thing is this, that people are named according to what they did. Ever heard the last name Stewart? Does it sound familiar? No? Old Anglo-Saxon, the first part of it is Stig, S-T-I-G. And what that means, basically, it's an enclosure or a hall. And the second part of the word, word, W-E-O-R-D, meaning keeper. And you put the two together and it means a keeper of the hall, or basically a keeper of the enclosure. And it's become known, and when this word in the Greek was translated into English, it became known as the keeper of another person's property, a superintendent. The Greek and the Hebrew equivalents also have similar meanings. There's a word here, I don't pretend to know how to pronounce it, oikonomos. For those of you who are taking notes, O-I-K-O-N-O-M-O-S, right? And it means in charge of the household. Not just the things in the household, but in charge of the people in the household. So in effect, what happens is that Potiphar placed Joseph in charge of his household things, as well as the kids, the wife, right, and the servants, and everything was placed under Joseph. It also says this person is engaged in the service of the family, and also involved in family business ventures, meaning that he had the freedom to invest Potiphar's money, so to speak. Absolute, total control. Now, I want you to think for a second, right? Can you think of anyone that you can give absolute, total, unquestioned control over your assets? I see a whole lot of no's, right? And some of you are thinking no, but you're afraid to say no because your sister is sitting next to you, your brother is sitting next to you, your husband or wife or spouse sitting next to you, and if you say no, it's like, what you mean? But reality is this. There aren't many people, I don't believe there are many people that would fit this description of Joseph. Because my question is, to whom would you put such a great responsibility on? I mean, everything. Because the one thing that we need to recognize here is that Joseph was not somebody that just came along and then, okay, boom, there it is. I give you all authority over my household. The one thing, the one ingredient that a steward always has to have. Remember, they always tell us that don't use the word always or never, right? They're wrong. The one ingredient or the one personality trait that a steward must always have is that of trust. Right? Joseph was a man that was trusted by Potiphar. You see, once we look at the English and the Greek and the Hebrew words together, what we come up with is Joseph wasn't just in charge of, and the steward isn't just in charge of the physical things. It's also everything, people. Right? And Joseph also was a man of integrity. Trust, integrity, faithfulness, dependable. These are the traits of a steward. And these traits could only be known by the owner if it is that he's seen them. If these traits are there, then he has to see them, right? And if he has to see them, first they have to be demonstrated. And in order to be demonstrated, it got to be in the individual, right? And when it comes to our relationship with God, oh yes, I'm going there. Do we demonstrate these traits? Can God look at you and say, Kenneth, Now I know that you would hold nothing back from me. Can he look at you and say, Kenneth, now I trust you. Kenneth, now I believe that you will do the right thing. You see, the steward now, as we are, has to have that relationship with the master. And a relationship that it's, we've heard this before, that's real. A relationship that's true. Because it's only through that relationship that we can demonstrate who we are. As we are involved in that relationship with the master comes to understand and comes to see what our metal are made of, or if I have any metal. You see, as a steward, the steward knows, Joseph knew Potiphar. It may sound kind of strange, but Joseph, I believe, had a really, really close, tightly knit relationship with Potiphar. And here's what leads me to believe that. Everything that Joseph did, he did it the way Potiphar would approve. Right? If it is that he's doing these things in a way that Potiphar would approve, then somewhere along the line, he has to know what the will of Potiphar is. And the last I checked, I don't know if any of you are able to do this, but I cannot really sit here and look from a distance at Mr. Williamson and know what his will is. Right? Let me give you a quick example. There was a time when he wasn't my father-in-law. And there was that time when he called me into the dungeon, right? And he says, come here, young man, let me have a chat with you. And it's through that chat, I got to understand what his will is. Don't hurt my daughter, right? Now, if I never had that relationship with him, then I will not know what his will is. It is impossible for one human being to know the will of another, right, without having that relationship. Joseph knew Potiphar. Potiphar may not have known what he had, but Joseph knew Potiphar. And everything Joseph did prospered Potiphar. He knew Potiphar to the extent that he knew exactly what Potiphar wanted. He knew exactly what Potiphar did not want. He knew his likes, he knew his dislikes, right? And because he knew all of these things, he was able to administer his household. That's Joseph administering Potiphar's household in a manner that was pleasing to Potiphar. There has to be a relationship. There has to be a relationship, personal relationship between the steward and the master. But you see, what happens is that this relationship was really, really close. And this was, I think this is an ideal example of a relationship between, of a correct relationship between master and steward. The steward recognizes what his or her responsibilities are. Joseph knew what his responsibility to that household was. The steward recognizes that he or she is accountable to the master for whatever it is that was given into his charge. The steward recognizes who all of these things belong to. Joseph at no time was under any delusion that these things were his. Every single minute of his life, he knew that these things belonged to Potiphar. He even knew that Potiphar's wife belonged to Potiphar. Right? But sometimes, some of us forget who the things belong to. Right? I mean, correct me if I'm wrong. You also earlier today that I'm fallible, right? I'm not always right. Sometimes we forget who they belong to. Because as Mr. Dumas says, God created the heavens and the earth. And we know the scripture that says that the cattle in a thousand fields belong to him. And you read Psalms 24 verse 1 that says, the earth is the Lord's and all of its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it therein. All belongs to God. For he has founded it upon the seas and establishes it on the waters. In Psalms 50 verse 10 it says, for every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle upon a thousand hills, it's mine. I know all the fowls of the mountain and the wild beasts of the field, all that is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. So we know that it's all God's. But sometimes we forget. You see, we know it's all God's and God gave us everything that we have, really. Right? Any accountants in here? Your skill in accounting, where do you think you got that from? God. Oh, I went to accounting school. Yeah. But with all that brain that God gave to you, you couldn't have done anything, really. Right? Any carpenters? That skill, God gave that to you. Lawyers, skill, God gave that to you. Social workers, teachers, you name it, God gave that to you. But not only that, even if you were able to, you know the old story, the scientists got together and they said, well, you know, God is obsolete. We can now build human beings. And they challenged God and God said, okay, let's do this. So God went first. He took dirt and he built a human being. And then the scientists came after and they took dirt and God said, stop. Make your own dirt. So we may think that we are all that. But every single thing that we have belongs to God. So even if you're able to create your own human being, I would love to see you create air also. Okay? It all belongs to God. The air we breathe, right? The water that falls from the sky. Sometimes we get annoyed because so much rain is falling. But I would love to see us survive without rain. Right? What is there? What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man? Now, the thing is this, that God created. And God so loved the world. No, I'm not going there. That he gave. Right? He gave. Yes, he gave his son. But he gave a whole lot more than that. He gave you. You know, parents used to say when they get annoyed with kids, I give you the food on the table, your clothes on the back, a roof over your head. Your parents didn't give that to you. Your parents was a tool, right? God gave that. So every single thing that we do, everything that we are, everything we possess, every single thing, barring nothing, is a gift from God. And every day that we have in this particular life, that we can sit and enjoy those things or complain about those things or protect those things, y'all know what I'm talking about, right? It's a blessing from God. Because remember, there's in the scripture, there are all these parables, you know, but one of those that I'm thinking of right now is, remember the parable of the talents, right? Some were given 10, some were given 5, so whatever numbers, right? But some went out and they invested. Some hid it. Now, the thing is this, that, yeah, we've been given a lot of talents, but the question comes up, what are we doing with it? And what God has said is that we need to take those talents and those gifts, those treasures, right, that time that we have, and whatever gifts, and we need to use it and invest it. And no, I'm not talking about investing in the bank. I'm talking about investing in people. Right? Investing in people. God says, I've given to you much. And what I require is much. And all God is saying is, listen, I give this to you. Let me see what you're doing. How many of you all have kids? And sometimes I know you all do this consciously, but most of the time it's unconscious. You take $5 or, I don't know, $20, $100, I don't know. You take $5 and you give it to the kid to see what they will do with it, right? So when that kid goes now and they spend all of it on candy, and they sit on the floor and they spread all the candy around them, and they are now in heaven. So they eat all of the candy, and you look at them and you think, I'm going to have to, you know, bring this back a little bit, right? Because I gave them $5 and they spent all of the $5 on themselves, stacking up on candy, feeding their faces with things that are really not good for them. Am I talking to anyone here? Feeding ourselves with things that really don't amount to anything. So God says, I'm going to have to pull it back a little bit. Because he who is faithful in little is going to be faithful in much. So as a parent, I'm not going to give my son now $10 for him to now go out and buy $10 worth of candy. Because if he did it with five, that's what he's going to do with 10. So sometimes my son is the one who's responsible for holding back the blessings that I can give to him, just because of how he uses what he's gotten. Am I talking to any people in here? Okay. Sometimes we forget. So my question is, when we look at who the stewards are, and when we look at who the master is, in relationship to our stewardedness, is that a word? It is now. In relationship to our stewardedness, how are we doing? You don't have to answer. That's a question that you need to answer. How are we doing? How are we doing with the blessings that God has given to us? And again, don't get me wrong, I'm not talking about money. I'm just talking about blessings. Because the interesting thing is that in the Western world, we equate blessings with money. The fact that I'm standing here today healthy, that's a blessing. What am I doing with my health? The fact that I'm standing here today and I look good. This is a $25 suit, okay? Right? I have no shame, right? $25 suit. I look good. That's a blessing, amen. Right? That's a blessing. You see, but that blessing could also be turned into a financial gain, right? But the point is that whatever God gives to us, right, what are we prepared to do with it? What are we really doing with it? Are we hiding it? You know, digging a hole in the ground and putting it in there and holding it until God returns, and then God will see what a powerful Christian I am. Or are we spreading it out? Because the one thing about God is that God don't hold nothing back, right? There's no way that any individual on this planet could outgive God. Why? Because we don't have nothing to give, right? We don't have anything. Sorry, the kids are gone, so I couldn't talk like that. We don't have nothing to give. It all belongs to God. Amen. Amen? So what I'm going to encourage us to do for the next week is take a look. How has God blessed us? What are we doing with it? Who do these blessings really belong to? Because when we come to the understanding as to who these things really belong to, I guarantee that we will be at peace. Because reality is this, that mankind, no one in this room, mankind goes out and we acquire wealth, and then we spend a whole lot of time trying to figure out how to protect it. But once we recognize it ain't ours anyway, then hey, the Lord gives, the Lord will take, and the Lord will give again, right? So all I'm encouraging us to do is take some time, take a look inside. What's our stewardedness like? Are we, I don't mean to compare ourselves among ourselves, but are we anywhere close to where Joseph was in terms of trustworthiness with what God has given to us? In his case, what Potiphar has given to us? Are we anywhere close to the type of integrity that a believer must have or that a steward must have so that the master can entrust us with more? And quite often, a lot of times that we struggle, not only financially, but there are a lot of times that we struggle with no inner peace, no inner joy, always having to look for something to get us happy and excited. The main reason for that basically is that we lack trust, and we lack trust in our God. Amen? Please don't take this as one of those messages to beat you up, right? It's just something that we need to take a look at. In the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at more messages on stewardship. What specifically have we been given to be stewards of? How specifically are we using those things that God has entrusted to us? Where do we lie in terms of our stewardedness? Right? What are our responsibilities as a steward? Who are we responsible to? Is it possible to measure our level of stewardedness? So we're going to answer some of those questions in the next few weeks. So I'm just going to ask us to see you next week, okay? So let's close in prayer. Holy Father, we are so thankful to you, great God in heaven, because we have so much that you have blessed us with. Everything. Everything that we can see, everything that moves, everything that we can think about. God, and if we were to just close our eyes and think about anything, you've blessed us with it. And you've held nothing back from us, great God, so much so that you even blessed us with your Son. You gave and you gave and you gave and you continue to give. So we are thankful to you, great God in heaven, and we ask that you would open up our minds and our hearts to see, great God, and if possible, to even measure our level of stewardshipness. God, we want to be good stewards. We want to be those people, Father, that you are proud of. We want to be able to hear you say at the end of our walk, well done, good and faithful servant. We want to hear these things, Father. We want these things to be a part of our legacy. And we ask, great God in heaven, that you would guide us in this way, that you would open up our heart, that you would open our mind, Father, and that you would help us so that we would be able to have that trust, great God in heaven, to release what you've already given to us, to recognize that you are God and there's none else like you, that there's no one, Father, who is greater than you, and there's no other God. So God, be patient with us, but we also ask that you would put a stick in our behind so that we can move forward and that we can also move forward to that carrot ahead of us. And that we can always recognize, Father, it is from you that all our blessings flow. So we thank you. We praise you, great God, and we honor you. And we give all these things to you, great God, because that's all we can do. We can just honor you. In the name and by the authority of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.